Welcome to Canon Conversations, where we explore different books we find in the biblical canon. This series is on 2 Thessalonians. We'll be studying and learning together with the aim of growing in our love for God's word and better applying it to our lives.
Well, here we are for another episode of Canon Conversations. Hello, Claire.
Hello, Punch.
How you doing?
I'm doing good, thanks. This is the last one.
It's the last one of 2 Thessalonians.
Mm-hmm.
And we've been, over the past 4 weeks, just digging in deep, trying to understand what this book written, or this letter written 2,000 years ago, meant for those Thessalonians that originally read it, and how we can sort of mine these ancient truths and apply them to our lives today. So we are looking at the last chapter. Claire, I'm really sorry that I did not come up with a fun nickname for you.
I'm glad you didn't.
I was thinking maybe like Claire Danes Duong.
Claire Danes Duong. It's always...
It does have some good alliteration to it.
It does, yeah. And she's pretty cool. I like Claire Danes.
Yeah.
I mean, I feel like that's a good comparison.
Yeah. Also in Stardust, which is a reference back to an earlier episode.
Yeah, excellent movie.
That we could not think of the name of that movie for a long time. Have you seen any good movies lately?
I did watch like a murder mystery one on Netflix a little while ago. It was fine. It wasn't Agatha Christie, you know? It's still not Miss Marple.
The classics never go out of style.
No, I feel like it was trying to be.
Mm-hmm.
Definitely trying to be, but it was fine. No, I've not seen anything great recently. What about you?
I went and saw the latest Marvel movie in the theater.
Oh,
The Thunderbolts.
Was it good?
It was better than what they've done recently.
Okay. I feel like there's been too many.
There's been too many. It's true. I have kept up for the most part, but sort of lost steam recently. And this time I was like, all right, it got good reviews. I'm going to go give it a try. And it was good. It was essentially a movie about mental health.
Of course, because it's a Gen Z Marvel film. What else would it be about? Superheroes get sad too, Punch.
They do.
Is that what it was about?
A little bit.
The sadness of superheroes.
I don't want to spoil it, but...
Good grief.
But they all come together and they...
Have a big talking therapy situation.
Well, I think it's a movie about community
mm-hmm.
and being together in the midst of sadness and hard times.
So like Lord of the Rings, but not as good.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah.
Not as good.
I'm like, are these themes of that?
Not as good as Lord of the Rings. And not as good as 2 Thessalonians.
No.
Because this section that we're about to look at is also about community.
Well done.
And being together in difficult times of persecution and community dynamics that are a little bit tricky to navigate.
Mm-hmm.
And Paul is going to give them some good wisdom on how to navigate those dynamics. But before we jump in, we got to read the passage.
Let's do it.
And as our designated passage reader.
2 Thessalonians, and we are in chapter 3, verses 6 to the end. Now we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness and not in accord with the tradition that you received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us, because we were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But with toil and labor we worked night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. It was not because we do not have that right, but to give you in ourselves an example to imitate. For even when we were with you, we would give you this command: if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busybodies. Now, such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. As for you, brothers, do not grow weary in doing good. If anyone does not obey what we say in this letter, take note of that person and have nothing to do with him, that he may be ashamed. Do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times in every way. The Lord be with you all. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. This is the sign of genuineness in every letter of mine. It is the way I write. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all.
Well, just to kind of trace back where we've been, we started with the author, Paul, encouraging them in their faith. and reminding them that judgment is inevitable, but the judgment that they are experiencing in the form of persecution is actually meant to hone and refine their faith. And they have nothing to fear because Christ has already won the victory. We also looked at this idea of the man of lawlessness. Ralph came in and helped us understand that tricky passage and how we kind of see it here at the end too, Paul being like, this letter is for me. There's other letters that may claim to be for me, but this one is actually for me. And so Paul is trying to combat this heresy that is sort of crept in. Paul then points them to this idea of hope and comfort that they have in Jesus Christ. And he wants their hearts to be established in every good work and in the word. And he just reminds them over and over of the work of God in their lives and what he's done for them. And even though hard things happen, the Lord is faithful and he will establish them. And now we get to this last section where he turns a little bit more towards the practical of what does community life look like and what are some of the dynamics that they're experiencing. And this kind of links back to the end of 1 Thessalonians. Do you remember, or was it the end of 1 Thessalonians? I think it was right in the middle.
Chapter 5, verse 14, he talks about admonishing the idle. And then again in 1 Thessalonians 4, 11 and 12, there's a few things. There's live quietly, work with your own hands, mind your own affairs. There's like real echoes of that kind of exhortation, isn't there, in 2 Thessalonians.
Yeah, this is something that this community has been struggling with for a bit.
Yes.
And we talked about this in 1 Thessalonians, this idea of patronage in sort of the Roman world, where you would have essentially influencers who are wealthy and they hire these clients who will go and sort of promote them to the culture, into the world, into the city around them. And Paul is sort of speaking very specifically to that culture, to that lifestyle. He's like, don't do it. Don't be preaching somebody else's message. Preach the gospel.
Yeah.
This is, you are clients of the Lord. We're working for the kingdom of God, and we're trying to promote the things of the kingdom of God. So you can imagine these people, let's say, you know, Joe Bob. Joe Bob was a client and he became a Christian.
Yeah.
So now he doesn't have that job anymore. But he doesn't really have a craft. He doesn't have a skill. He's a really good talker. He's a good people person. He knows a lot about a lot of people and kind of can walk through crowds really easily. And so Joe Bob doesn't have a job now. And as a Christian, what is he supposed to do with his life? But this church community is really kind and really generous. And so he's just going along and eating free meals and getting a free place to stay and just can talk to the women at home, and he'll go out to the market square and just chat to people. And Joe Bob is just kind of working the room. And so much so that it becomes a little bit obvious that he is just sort of, Americans would use the word mooch.
Mooching, yeah.
I know in the UK, mooching is a different.
Mooching about is like kind of loitering,
or like kind of having just like a window shopping,
a slow almost. A mooch. We're gonna have a potter, a mooch.
Yeah In the US it's more of like leeching,
like freeloading
off of somebody. And that's kind of what Joe Bob is doing. And Paul is like, no, Joe Bob, don't do that anymore.
Yeah,
I don't know why I said the name Joe Bob. Now
I've never met anyone that is.
I'm regretting the use of that name. Choice. But here we are, we're in it.
Looking at the text, that's a very intentional word that Paul's using, isn't it? Command. Like in other passages, he's used words like encourage, which he does later on. Verse 12, he says command and encourage. He could have said, we urge you, brothers, or we appeal to you. But like you said, he's gone for this really strong language. And I find it interesting because idleness is, it's not directly linked to salvation, is it? He's not saying, because you won't, it's going to affect your salvation and if you're saved. Is it because it's affecting the witness of them as Christians? Or is it because it's affecting the health of the church and their community? Or is it a bit of both of those?
I think it's a bit of both of those. I think you're right on that it's not an issue of salvation. It's an issue of witness within the community and then the community to the watching world.
Yeah.
And so contribution and participation in the community is vital. I mean, this goes back all the way to the creational mandate, right?
Yeah.
We're stewards of this creation. We're supposed to cultivate, have dominion. There yeah. is this order to it, and we're supposed to be participants in the process, not just freeloading. And, you know, Adam and Eve were gardeners. They didn't yeah. just sit there and, like, have a kangaroo just drop grapes into their mouth. Like, they were participants in the process. And so that carries through even to this church mm-hmm. where he's like, no, we don't want freeloaders. We actually want the community to be a community of order so that when other people see it, they're not just crazy spiritualists mm-hmm. just sort of doing whatever they want. But they serve a God of order, and their community reflects that.
Yeah. And in verse 9, he's been intentional by, he says, we give you in ourselves an example to imitate. Mm. So he's been so intentional about that, hasn't he? Like, this is how we should be doing it. And it's interesting because hospitality and generosity are also marks of the Christian church, aren't they? So mm-hmm. I guess if he's writing to this church in their context, that's not the thing they're struggling with. They're not struggling with being not hospitable enough or not generous enough. They've got the other problem.
Yeah.
They're being so hospitable and so generous that there are people that are just taking advantage of that, maybe.
Yeah. Oh, yes.
So it's not saying there's no hospitality. Don't be hospitable. Don't be generous. That's not what we're saying here. Mm-hmm.
I think Paul also recognizes that idleness is a sin mm. and needs to be rooted out. It's not a consequence. It's not like I lost my job and I have nothing to do right now and I'm looking for another job. That's not idleness. I think he recognizes that the idleness that he's talking about is one that actually damages the community that you're a part of.
Okay.
And it's for him, they're turning into busybodies, essentially gossips. Mm-hmm. And they have built this beautiful community. The Lord is at work. They're growing. They're being encouraged. They're also being persecuted from the outside. So this is a tight-knit church.
Yeah.
And the thing that would ruin it mm-hmm. so quickly is gossip.
Yeah.
Somebody coming in and being like, well, I was at their house and they did it this way. And mm-hmm. you're going to give me that. That's not what they said. You know, just that sort of seed of doubt and mistrust that mm-hmm. gets sown into this community that needs one another is so toxic.
Yeah.
I mean, this is going back to the beginning with my plants. Might as well bring a full circle.
Yeah, you know? We've not heard from those in a while.
They're doing great. Yeah, glad to hear. They love the sunshine.
Thriving.
But you don't pour poison on a healthy plant.
And best not.
The Thessalonican church is a healthy plant. And this idleness, these people who are idle and now turning to gossip, is like pouring poison on mm-hmm. a healthy plant. Like, it's going to kill it. And it's going to be bad news bears for this church in mm-hmm. Thessalonica. I think you bring up a good point, too, that Paul is giving them something to imitate. Mm. Like, he is showing them, you know, we didn't have a lot to offer.
Yeah.
They didn't have a lot of money. Mm-hmm. They didn't, you know, they weren't able to be hospitable, but they worked because they didn't want anyone to look at them and be like, they took advantage of a situation. They mm-hmm. took advantage of us. But in that working hard for the community, there is a sense of laying down your own rights, mm. being humble, and being willing to sacrifice yourself, your time, your energy, your money
yeah.
for the sake of someone else,
yeah.
which is what Christ has done for us. And so he's really encouraging them to follow their example, which is Christ's example.
Yeah. And I don't want to jump too quickly into applications for our mm-hmm. culture.
Yeah, yeah.
But I find it interesting, this idea of idleness is something that people aspire to now.
Yeah.
Do you know what I mean?
Say more.
So when I've – this idea of, like, you work really hard so you can, like, retire early mm. or you can have what's it called when you've got, like, a passive thingy incomes? So people working to have, like – money that keeps making money so you can drop the hours you're working.
Yeah.
So just that idea of, I wonder how much that is seen as, like, maybe the goal. Like, yeah. what's the least I can work for the most reward?
Oh, I 100%.
Yeah.
I think having conversations with students before they graduate from university or even before they go to university and they're trying to think about a degree or something to study.
Mm.
It's, I want the highest paying job
yeah.
with the least amount of work. So what is that? And what degree do I need to get in mm-hmm. order for that to happen? It's not that having money and making a lot of money is wrong. That's never the case. But it's, how are you working? What are you doing to contribute to the community? And Paul is asking them to sort of forego this cultural lifestyle of what you described, sort mm-hmm. of being idle and letting other people do the work for me so that I can relax as much as possible. But Paul is saying, work hard, do it out of joy for the Lord and the benefit of others.
Yeah.
And whatever you do, whether it's menial labor, whether it's running a huge company, whether you're in church ministry or you're a mom at home,
yeah.
like whatever your work is,
yeah.
contribute. It's for the benefit of others.
Yeah. Because that was going to be, I think, the other thing to point out before people go, hang on a second, you're shaming people who can't work or who have like, come, let's back it up. Because in verse 10, he says, we gave you this command, if anyone is not willing to work. So it's like that idea of, are you not willing to work? Mm-hmm. As opposed to, are you sick and unable to work? And there's other passages in the Bible that talk about the need for the church to come around those people and love those people and, you know, the widowed and the orphaned to care for them. So that's not what Paul's addressing
yeah.
here, before anyone feels shame or
yes.
feels, you know, that that's what's being got at. It's not what it's being got at. But this idea of, are you being idle? And are you just, because yeah. I don't have a paying job. Like, I could read this, misread it and think, oh, this is saying my work is not valuable, yeah. but mm-hmm. I work unto the Lord, loving and caring for my children, and I work hard at home, and I'm hospitable and have people over, and that is valuable work
mm-hmm.
in the body of Christ and in my family.
Yeah,
it's just not paid for. So I think it also gives like dignity to those of us who do serve and work, and it's not maybe seen or paid for or
yeah.
or recognized, whereas, you know, in the world it's, like you said, how much do you earn?
Yeah.
Like, how important are you or how much do you earn? And there's dignity here that we see in sort of the hard work that we bring.
Yeah. No, that's really well spotted. Because then he goes on, for we hear that some among you walk in idleness.
Mm.
So there's an active verb attached to that. They're actively being idle.
Yeah.
Which it seems counterintuitive.
Yeah, she'd be like, you lie active, in idleness.
But it's a choice.
Yeah.
They are like choosing to be idle.
Yeah.
Versus those who are like, I'm trying to contribute. And so the admonitions of like, well, how do we respond to those people then becomes a little bit more clear when the kind of boundaries we need to draw versus those people who are like, I lost my job mm-hmm. and I don't know what to do.
Mm-hmm.
I'm willing to work if someone would just give me a job.
Absolutely. Yeah.
So then we jump into this idea, okay, how do we respond to these people who are not willing to work, who are mm-hmm. walking in idleness and sort of disrupting the order of this community? It seems kind of harsh.
It does, doesn't it?
If anyone does not obey what we say in this letter, take note of that person and have nothing to do with him, that he may be ashamed. Don't regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. And then earlier up, he says, for when we were with you, we gave this command. If anyone's not willing to work, don't let him eat.
Wow.
Yeah, it seems pretty harsh. Let him be ashamed.
Mm.
Paul is giving them a boundary to set. It's in the context of love. It's in the context of community. But it is a limit.
Mm-hmm.
It's love and limits, as one of my favorite Christian psychologists always talks about. Love and limits is how communities and relationships often work, and knowing the difference between the two. And so how they love each other is they're generous, they're with each other all the time, they want the best for each other, but if someone is walking actively in disobedience,
mm-hmm.
we need to set a boundary there. We need to set a limit so that they feel it.
So when it says that he may be ashamed, do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. What's Paul's hope from doing this? Do you know what I mean? Like, what's he wanting to get out of this?
Yeah. He wants restoration.
Mm-hmm.
He wants this person to repent and turn from their evil ways and rejoin the community.
Yeah.
I think that warn him as a brother is really telling of Paul here.
Mm.
He's like, this is someone we love.
Yeah.
They're in the community of faith. They love Jesus. They are a Christian, but they are making some dumb choices right now.
Yeah.
Actively making dumb choices. And so we need to set some limits in place for them. There needs to be a little bit of exclusion happening from some sort of participation in the community. And that is meant to be noticed. It's meant to sort of bring shame upon them, embarrassment. And that hopefully is motivation for them to have a conversation, to think about mm-hmm. what they're doing, to reflect on it. Is this the way I actually want to live my life? Or do I actually love this community and love Jesus enough yeah. to actually turn from my ways and make a change? Yeah. So the goal is restoration and repentance.
Yeah. And it's that idea of not coming as a consumer, but mm-hmm. coming as a participant. We see that through the Bible, don't we? It's about our heart posture. You know, Paul's consistent with that kind mm-hmm. of that theme, I guess, that we see across the Bible, isn't he?
Yeah.
Of the sacrifice that God wants is a broken and a contrite heart.
Yeah.
As opposed to
one-upmanship. And I think that's why Paul tells them, do not grow weary of doing good.
Yeah.
And the good that he is telling them to do is set a boundary, like draw a limit.
Yeah.
So that this person is actually for their good and it's for your good. Personally and as a community, it's mm-hmm. for all of our goods if we don't let this continue to happen. And so, yeah, this love and limits. And the goal of this is always the same, right? Growth and glory. Growth of the community, growth of faith, growth of reputation, and then glory to God.
Mm-hmm.
This is always the goal of community. And so as we're doing this, we have to keep these things in mind.
We can't draw a straight line. And often we shouldn't draw a straight line, should we? Because this was written to the church and Thessalonians like 2,000 years ago. It wasn't written to us in Manchester, but there will be some applicable truths that we can extrapolate for us and now.
Yeah.
There's things that for them then, and there are things that would be for us and now. So what are the ways you think we can think about it in our context in terms of like those? I like how you said love and limits. I think that's a really easy way of seeing it.
Yeah, and I think it's difficult too because this is talking about a community.
Mm.
And I tend to think about this in individual terms.
Okay.
Of like individual relationships. Like, I'm not going to let you, Claire, walk all over me. Like,
okay.
I'm sorry. I love you, but I'm going to have to draw this boundary and you're going to have to find your own ride home or you're going to have to, you know, learn how to make your own bed. I'm not going to make it for you every time.
I wish.
You know, and so I think it's easy to see it in those ways, but in thinking about a church community, how does a church community draw boundaries and set limits? I think one thing I was thinking about was whenever we have any sort of event or retreat that costs money, we often will offer scholarships because we recognize that the cost might be too high, like the weekend away.
Yes.
It costs a lot of money. And not everybody can afford that. So
yeah.
What can we do to help people go? But we also don't want people to just not contribute anything. So we always ask them to be like, what can you contribute to the cost? Mm-hmm. And then we'll cover the rest kind of thing.
Yeah.
And so I think that maybe is an application of this principle.
Mm.
But it's hard too, because there's going to be times where we actually do need to give a handout and expect nothing in return.
Yeah.
And so having the wisdom to be able to navigate when are we supposed to just be generous because God has been generous with us?
Yeah.
And when are we enabling bad behavior and trying to navigate the difference between those two things, I think can get tricky really quickly.
Yeah. Because if you've been happy to spend like £1,000 on a holiday to Portugal, but then you're like, yeah, I do want to come to the weekend away, but the £200, is it like you're just not valuing, you're not putting those priorities in the right order, are you?
Yeah.
So that would maybe be an example of what's the heart behind this or the real issue, as opposed to a single mom who's got two kids and this is like the thing she looks forward to every year, but she can't pay the full price.
Okay.
But she would want to
contribute.
She'll like, I'll bring some baked things and I'll, you know, that's a very different heart attitude, isn't it?
And those are heart attitudes that we might not necessarily see.
No.
I don't know how much you spent on your trip to Portugal.
No.
Like, and so when you come to me and be like, hey, I need help with this.
Mm-hmm.
I want to be generous. And you may be coming with selfish motives because you made some bad decisions earlier. And so now you're in this position. I don't know that.
Yeah.
And I think this is different.
Okay.
So this is, like you pointed out, the person who's not willing to work. Everybody knows that they are not willing to work. Like, this is obvious.
Yeah. This is clear to everyone.
Yeah. And so I think what you've just touched on there, I think, is helpful in the sense of there's going to be people that we know who need help.
Yeah.
Like, we know their life situation in such a way that we know we just need to be generous. And when they get a chance, they're going to be generous back.
Yeah.
And then there's people that we don't know.
Yeah.
And we may have to ask a few questions. We may have to be a little bit more cautious because we want to get to know you so that we know what you need and how we can actually love you well.
Yes. Yeah.
In this sense. And the tricky part of that is that it requires that person to be involved in the community.
Mm-hmm.
And so, yeah, it becomes a community dynamic. And so what's happening here, I think, happens in our context well, and it just takes wisdom to know the difference between the two.
Mm-hmm. And courage to be like, no.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Instead of being like, oh, I'm just being kind. I'm being a kind Christian.
Yeah. And I think that's why Paul says, do not grow weary of doing good, because this saying no and seeing the hurt on someone's face and seeing their face fall, it's like, oh, I just disappointed them. Yeah. I hate that feeling.
Mm-hmm.
But, and as a parent, you probably see this with your kids.
Oh, my goodness.
And when you tell them no.
The big eyes and the teeth, and you're like, oh, I'm so sorry. I'll do what you want.
I know.
I'll create a monster.
Yeah.
Best not.
Yes, I know. Yeah, that's what's happening here. Mm-hmm. And so, and again, there's an active like disobedience that's at work here of like, they don't want to listen.
Yeah.
They don't want to work. And so we love them, but we set a limit and we set a boundary.
Mm-hmm.
It'd be interesting to talk about that within your groups. What does that look like in your life? What does that look like at church?
Mm.
What are ways, and I'm sure there's ways that our church has done it wrong.
Yeah.
And I bet there's ways that we've done it well.
Mm-hmm.
And so I'd be curious for you guys to talk about what that looks like in your own lives of loving people well, but also setting limits for the hope of like training and teaching.
So we've talked about order.
Mm-hmm.
We've talked about boundaries. What comes next?
Well, I think this little benediction at the end, and it's all about peace.
Ugh, what a good way to end.
The community of peace.
Mm.
In verse 16 alone, he says it twice. The Lord of peace will give you peace at all times and in every way, which is counterintuitive to where they're at.
Yeah.
Again, this church is being persecuted. We've said it a lot here. They are having really hard times. And yet the Lord of peace himself, he is the God of peace that you serve. And Paul's prayer is that he gives them peace at all times and in every way. So as they're living their lives with this church, as they're in Thessalonica trying to navigate the culture, trying to navigate their community dynamics, there is a lot of opportunity for anxiety, for stress, for anger. And Paul is preaching peace. I think that's how he also starts this letter as well. The God to the church of the Thessalonians, and God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He starts with this God of peace and he ends with this God of peace as everything is burning down and falling apart around them, as letters are coming in, seeming to say that the Lord Jesus has already come. Paul's like, nope, don't listen to them. He wants them to be at peace because they serve a God of peace. Paul wants them to have peace at all times and in every way, which is all-encompassing. So, you know, their social, their work, their community, every aspect of their lives, all the relationships they're in should be marked by peace because they serve a God of peace.
Mm-hmm.
And so really, it's a prayer against anxiety and worry, even amidst their persecution and community issues that they're experiencing.
Community issues.
To put it lightly.
That'd be a good name of Bible study. Community issues. With punch.
Maybe we should rename this instead of canon conversations. Community issues with Claire and Punch.
I love it.
We we've now been on the Thessalonican journey.
We have.
First Thessalonians and now Second Thessalonians, books that neither of us had really studied before.
No.
Ones that have been encouraging, and it's been cool to sort of dig in deep these last 8-9 weeks, I guess, and as a whole. What are we walking away with?
Oh, how many do you want?
Two and a half.
Okay, 2.5. Okay. The fact that he's challenging them about things in the first book and the second book, and they're the same things, like the community is struggling with idleness, for example, and they're still under persecution. Like there's situations that aren't maybe changing between the first letter and the second. I find that so encouraging because that's the experience I often have in my life, is the sin I'm struggling with is the sin that will still pop up in a year, 5 years time, and it'll feel like it's never ending. Or the annoyance I have with my church community is still the annoyance that I have in, you know, however long. And I just find that encouraging, hearing Paul speak truth into that. So not to grow weary, but also to like, to cling to truth, to trust in the Lord, to love one another, to not grow weary. Like we said, to put those limits in. So when there are people that are like taking advantage, it is not loving as a people pleaser to let them keep doing it. But yeah, I think that sometimes I can grow weary by the seemingly unending cycle of disappointment or sin or failure I see in my own life or in my church community. And I think seeing how Paul addresses that across the two letters, like maybe it's not just me. You know, maybe it's not just me that struggles with feeling annoyed at people when I should have more grace. And maybe that's a universal Christian thing where we can grow weary of our own weakness and our own inadequacies. Yeah, and sometimes I think hearing that in other churches, like this is something that's prone in this church. Keep going, guys.
Yeah.
Keep going, keep it in check. Like it's still a problem, it's still worth praying about and doing something about.
Yeah. Sin doesn't have an expiration date. Like they dealt with the same sins that we deal with in our church community. And so it is so kind of the Holy Spirit to give us this letter that is so applicable to our lives today, where even just thinking about the heresies that are these false teachings that are flying about, our culture is rife with false teaching. And this reminder to know our word, to dig into it, to take the time to read the Bible, to know, and to let that wisdom soak into us so that it can come out of us in all these situations. And then, too, just the community dynamics. I mean, you and I both know church life is hard.
Yeah.
And I think it's so fun to meet somebody who comes to our church and is like, oh, my goodness, this is amazing. I love this. And I just, like, relish those first moments of, oh, I felt so welcomed and everyone here is so nice. And I was like, okay, great. But
don't get too comfortable, lady.
Knowing that the people who have been around for a while are, we know that it's really hard and there's dynamics at work and people are people.
Yeah.
And we're all sinful and we all do things and communicate in ways that is not helpful and not what's expected. And how do we live in the midst of that? And so seeing even just some of their dynamics, I can relate to the person who Paul is speaking to. Who, I mean, I think about this letter being read to the church community. Like, everyone's in the room. They're all sitting there. The person, Jode Bob.
He's right there.
He's right there. And the people who have been feeding Jode Bob for the last, like, 3 months.
Yeah.
And
who should have stopped. And now they're realizing, ooh.
Like, ooh.
Yeah, right after we're eating. And you can't come.
And I can relate to that person who's like, I thought I was being loving.
Yeah.
I thought I was doing the right thing.
Yeah.
And actually, I need to put in, like, just that conviction of whatever it is, I thought I was doing the right thing.
Yes.
And I've realized that that is actually not helpful.
Yes.
And I need to do the thing that feels harder.
Yes.
In order to actually be more loving to the person next to me. And that is so counterintuitive.
Absolutely.
And I think that's, I mean, that's what Christ shows us over and over again. Of what it looks like to love others is being sacrificial. It's picking up your cross and following him. It's denying yourself.
Yeah.
and dying to self.
Yeah.
So that we might live and others might grow.
Yeah. And it is, like you said, it's counterintuitive. Sometimes it is sacrificial and it is dying to yourself to have a difficult conversation.
Mm.
Like, and for me, I die to my comfort. Ugh. Like, I know I'll overthink that conversation. I know I will feel terrible, but it is sacrificial to trust that God says that's loving, mm-hmm. even when it doesn't feel loving.
Yeah.
You're 100% right. I think one of the other things that sticks out to me is there's just everything is against this church. Like,
yeah.
they're being persecuted. They've got like weird lies coming at them, saying, yeah, the day of the Lord's already come, guys, chill. You can take a step back. They've got everything against them. And yet at the beginning, it says that in verse 3, their faith is growing abundantly and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. So like, even though everything is against them, like the Spirit of God is in that church,
mm-hmm.
and they're growing through that. And I just find that so encouraging.
Yeah.
Like, the world can be against us. And you could look at this church and think, oh, they've probably got not much hope, do they?
Yeah.
That church will peter out. Look at the mess. But God is kind and he is faithful. Yeah. And I think that was the section we did with Matt, wasn't it, of he will establish you.
Mm-hmm. And that, I think, to what you're talking about, the only way we get through that is if we do 3:5, may the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ.
Yeah.
As the world is burning down around us,
yeah.
as gossip is flying about within our own church community, people we thought were our brothers, our friends, talking lies about us, our hearts and our eyes need to be fixated on the steadfastness and faithfulness of Christ, even in the midst of these hard times. And I mean, this goes back to the beginning of his letter, the God of grace and peace. And then here at the end, the God of peace give you peace in every way and in all times.
I think it's verse 17 of chapter 2 where it says, comfort your hearts. So may the Lord Jesus Christ himself, the God our Father who loved us, gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word.
Amen.
Amen.
Claire, this has been so fun.
I've loved it.
Thank you so much for going on this little adventure with me and doing something new. And we hope that the Lord will use this podcast and these conversations to spark better conversations amidst the small groups and the people that are studying, and that the Lord's will be done.
Yeah.
His kingdom will grow and he'll get all the glory.
Amen.
Amen. Cheers, Claire.
See you later.
Thank you so much for tuning in to Canon Conversations. We hope you will join us next time as we explore more of God's Word and how it impacts our everyday lives.